when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, take heed. It is not just some theory. It is not some whimsical idea that some man made and everybody said, that's cool, let's run around and talk about that. It is a proven fact. As you look to the birthing of a church and you begin to understand just what the church is, the church could not be the body that it is unless the head, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead to be the head.
Today on Seeds of Kamema Landscook, we'll continue his studies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul the Apostle is dealing with the resurrection from the dead. Today, Lance will teach us why the teaching of the resurrection of Christ, as well as the resurrection of believer and unbeliever, is a vital teaching to know and understand. This is what we'll consider today in 1 Corinthians 15 on today's broadcast of Seeds of Kamema. Here's Lance.
Paul, of course, has expressed many concerns for this church, starting out with the divisions that he had heard reported among them, to just outright problems regarding lawsuits among them, to the more challenging topic of sexual immorality that was reported among them. Then the issues regarding disorder in the church. Man, they just, that newfound freedom, really, it was a grand and glorious day, but what do we do now with this freedom? How do we act? And they needed to be brought along in order to have better order in the church. There were issues concerning spiritual gifts. There were issues concerning love. All of those problems Paul had dealt with through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that brings us now to chapter 15, where there was the profound topic of resurrection about to be discussed. You see, as you go through the first 11 verses of chapter 15, you begin to think, well, maybe they had a problem with Jesus' resurrection. Because he begins to talk with such eloquence, in such detail about the resurrection of Jesus. One would conclude, maybe that was their problem, but really, the issue wasn't so much, well, Jesus' resurrection, but the believer's resurrection. They were having a hard time with the idea that one day they will live beyond the grave. They too will have an eternal life where they too will face victory at death. For the believer, death is not the end. Death is the doorway to the endless life. And the Bible has a lot to say about, well, the resurrection of the saints. But the resurrection of the saints would not be reality at all if it weren't for one powerful enough and able enough, well, qualified enough to extend the assistance of resurrection. And so Jesus, demonstrating a whole lot through his resurrection, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Redeemer of mankind, that he is the Mashiach. Along with all of that and more, he definitely demonstrated that he has power over the grave. And thus, he can extend that hope to his followers. Well, in Corinth, there were many different philosophies spreading through the land. Some of them were, well, they were social. They were rooted in the social conversations. The philosophers had their take on life and death and whatnot. And they genuinely came up with the teachings that, well, there is no resurrection. Then you had your schools of thought within the religious structures, such as Judaism. Judaism had its structure, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a very popular sect. They taught there's no such thing as resurrection. And on the various influences crept into the church, those that taught there's no such thing as resurrection. So Paul, in this chapter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to lay a foundation on the teaching of resurrection. First and foremost, laying the most important foundation, and that is that of Jesus Christ. 58 verses detailing this doctrine. A very important doctrine. As one man said, just as the heart pumps life-giving blood to every part of the body, so the truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel truth. True New Testament Christianity is a religion of resurrection. The resurrection was the focal point of Jesus' mission, the focal point of Jesus' message. In Mark chapter 8, as an example, he was teaching the disciples and talking to them, and he says, hey, about himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, and be killed, but after 3 days, I am going to rise again. We look at the early church and we see the first two sermons that were ever preached in the church focused, again, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is what solidifies the foundation of our faith. It is the one proven fact that validates Christ as the Son of God. His being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with this fact. The resurrection is the one proven fact that guarantees that indeed he has power over death. It qualifies him as the Savior and Redeemer of the world. It is the one proven fact that we can behold, and we will see that this morning. It is what makes the gospel good news. The resurrection means that today I can and you can have a personal relationship with a risen, living, eternal God who loves me and who gave himself for me. The resurrection is that constant, irrefutable truth that has been tried and proven for over 2,000 years. So Paul is going to point out the significance of the resurrection. He's also going to say, hey, if the resurrection is eliminated, then the life-giving power of the gospel is eliminated. The deity of Christ is eliminated. Salvation is eliminated. And the eternal life that we all hope for and trust in would be eliminated as well. He would go as far as to say in verse 19, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ did not live past the grave, those who trust in him surely cannot hope to do so as well. We pick up in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, we see that the resurrection is not only just a fact of history, but it is indeed a fact in God's Word. The fact of the resurrection is one of the most attested to doctrines throughout the New Testament. Over 200 times we have specific references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here Paul says that the resurrection is one of those key components of the gospel or the good news. That good news, that gospel message that Paul himself had preached. Remember again, he's writing this letter some 5 years after he had founded that church in Corinth, spending that 3 years with them, preaching the gospel, discipling them, establishing the church. And then now he's been gone for a couple of years and he's responding to the various reports. One report, no doubt, involving their confusion or misunderstandings in regard to resurrection. He reminds them that their salvation, again, is a result of believing in a risen Savior. Dead Savior can't save anybody. The Corinthian believers were themselves living evidence. They were living proof that the doctrine of resurrection is true. The fact that they came out of spiritual blindness, the fact that the Jews have been brought out of Judaism and the spiritual blindness that that involved. And now they walk in the light of God in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is a testimony to the fact of resurrection. The Gentiles that were once in paganism that no longer walk in the darkness of paganism, but now are in the light and in the life of Jesus Christ, they too are a living testimony to the fact of Jesus' resurrection. When Paul says, "Man, I declare to you that gospel," he broke down that message in verse 3, that Jesus died, that he was buried, then he rose again the third day. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He says, "Man, when I brought that to you, I preached it to you, you received it," in verse 1. It's that in which you stand. Positionally, they were unregenerate before they heard that message. They were not born again. They were not Christians. They were not of the family of God. They were sinners with sinful natures, subject to the wrath of God. That's the position they stood in. Paul gives a great description of that old man and that old lifestyle and where we were all headed in Ephesians chapter 2. But that old position is where they stood. What brought them from that position of being lost in their sinful state as sinners with a sinful nature? What brought about that change? Paul says, "Man, it's all in the message that I brought. It's the message that I declared. It's the message which you believe. That same message you now stand in." They put their faith and their trust in that message. They believed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. They believed indeed that he was their Savior. And they accepted that message. By accepting the message, they accepted the messenger, Jesus Christ, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they were standing now in a new position, now born again. They were with transformed minds, renewed minds, new creations. Old things had passed away. Now all things had become new. He says, "That's the message that I brought, which you received, in which you stood, by which you were saved by." So for all of the other cults that are out there saying, "Well, you've got to go through all these motions or believe all this other stuff or do all these other works," what would they say to the church in Corinth? Paul says, "It was as simple as me coming there and telling you that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone and believing his message and believing him and trusting him, the one who came and died, buried and rose again. By receiving that message, you're saved." Now, that's what the Word of God teaches. But there's all kinds of other works out there and all kinds of other movements out there that are teaching other than that. They're adding to it. Paul would say here that you know, that's the message in which you say it if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. If you took it to your heart and you believed it and received it, unless you believed in vain. In the Greek, that means unless you disavow. That's what it means. To disavow that truth. I've heard it. It might be true. It might be that he did raise from the dead, but you haven't, you know, received it personally yourself. And there are people that are here maybe this morning, and you've heard someone talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, maybe even break down the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do you understand that people that disavow the resurrection of Jesus Christ are not saved? Without the resurrection, salvation could not have been provided. Without belief in the resurrection, salvation cannot be received. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved." Some people say, "Well, I believe that, but you've also got to do these works in order to truly be saved." It's what the early church went through. There was a group that came in and they, of course, taught, "Yeah, we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but, you know, and that you've got to put faith in that to be saved. But you've also got to follow these dietary regulations and these, you know, parts of the old covenant." And the early church leaders got together and went, "No, that's not the case at all." Today we have people that are saying that. Today we say that we have churches that are coming along saying, "Unless you're baptized into our church, unless you do these works, unless you're a member of our church, The Roman church goes as far as saying we are the true church, and if you're not in our church, you're not one of God's kids. So you got to follow these sacraments in order to be saved. Well, listen, Paul didn't bring those sacraments. That wasn't the deal back then. He didn't lay that on them. He didn't say you've got to follow these sacraments. He didn't say you got to follow these works or these rules. He simply said, just believe in this message. And you did, and you were saved. They themselves now became living evidence to the resurrection. That's heavy. As Paul begins to build the foundation of the fact of resurrection being a reality, he says, hey, look around at yourself. Look at yourselves as a church. Look at the evidence. Look at who you were, and now look at who you are. Look at where you were headed, and now look where you are going. Look at the change. I was sharing with a gentleman after the service today, and he was saying, you know, there's so much evidence we went through today. And I go, you know what puts me over the top, though? I said, there's scriptural evidence and the witness evidence and all this evidence we're going to talk about today. I go, but just as I look around, I look in the mirror. I look at who I am and this love that I wake up with, that's not of me. The hope that I have is not of myself. This feeling that I'm forgiven, this cleansed conscience, this hope of walking with the Lord each day and having a personal relationship with Him. Just that personal relationship with the Lord, that just, okay, He raised from the dead. And then I look around and I see others that are experiencing the exact same thing, and it puts me over the top. I look around, I see changed lives, changed marriages. I see people that had no joy and now they have joy. I see people that were walking around in bondage to the world and now they've been set free. And they're walking around with a look in their eye that they indeed, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. They've got that in their eyes. They've got that in their hearts. They've got that in their speech. The body of Christ is living evidence that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And He has been saving people. And you look around and go, man, up from the grave He rose. And it puts me over the top. And that's what Paul is saying. So, yes, look at yourselves as evidence. And then secondly, he says, let's look to Scripture as evidence. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And he's going to take the message of God. This is all according to Scripture. So that which I received in God's Word, what part of God's Word? Well, that's all they had back then was the Old Testament. When he says, first of all, he is saying of first importance. There is no message more important than the gospel message that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again. Something that is according to the Scriptures or clearly taught in the Scriptures. Twice Paul repeats the phrase according to the Scriptures to emphasize that this is nothing new, nor is it a contradiction to Jewish belief, to the Jewish believers. The Old Testament gives 20 prophecies connected to Jesus' death alone. At his death in Psalm 41, it tells us that he would be betrayed by a close friend. Zechariah 11, verse 12 tells us that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 35, verse 11 tells us he would be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah 53, 7 says he would remain silent to his accusers. Isaiah 50, verse 6 tells us he would be spat upon and struck. Isaiah 53 tells us he would be crucified with criminals. Zechariah 12, verse 10 tells us that he would be pierced through his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, he would be scorned and mocked. That 10th century psalm went on to say about the death of Messiah, I am being poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones, yet they look at me and they stare. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they did cast lots. For any of you that are familiar with the New Testament account of Jesus' death, that is a graphic description given in the 10th century. But he died, and he died for our sins, and it was according to the Scriptures. But then again in verse 4, he also rose again the third day. He was buried and then he rose again the third day. The burial of the Messiah is spoken of. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, it clearly states that he would be buried with the rich. We know in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, that when Jesus died on the cross, it was time for his burial, and there was a very wealthy man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, who we met in John chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him about the born-again experience and the need to be born again. That Nicodemus came with Joseph, and they were able to take his body and to wrap it in the linen cloths and to anoint it with the oils and the incense and the spices and the perfumes and whatnot. And then they placed him in the tomb that had been hewn out previously for Joseph, that wealthy man himself. As it says there in Isaiah, that he would be buried with the rich. In Jonah, that story of Jonah, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 referred to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the well in describing his burial that would follow his crucifixion. He would say there in Matthew chapter 12, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the well, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." No more than that. His resurrection is also according to scriptures all throughout the Old Testament. We look at Jonah, Jesus was actually teaching that his resurrection would be on the third day. Psalm 49, verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Psalm 16, verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to decay. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced." Then Psalm 22, again, "I will declare my name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you." Another prophecy after the resurrection that he will be seen. He will raise from the dead. And then Psalm 2 has a declaration of the Father that the Son will be raised and he will be proclaimed to the nations. And all of the nations will be given to him as an inheritance. On into the early development of the church, those first church leaders often look back to the Old Testament scriptures to support their belief in the Messiah Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. At Pentecost, as Peter was giving his first message, he would refer back to Psalm 16, a messianic psalm. And then he would say that that psalm was a comment from David, the author of that psalm, saying that he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrected Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Then Paul, as he would be giving his personal testimony to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he would say, "And so, having obtained help from God, I stand here this day, testifying to you, all small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles also, according to the scriptures."
Well, today on Seeds of Kamehameha, Lance Cook has been offering us commentary concerning the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, as we've been learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc, which we have available in those formats, please make sure you specify tape number 4602-36. That's 4602-36 to receive today's study. Now, you're welcome to call us at Seeds of Commitment at 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us is 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about us, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's seedsofcommitment.org. and then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God. With my